Y'all see me lose my balance there in the dark and almost fall? I appreciate y'all playing that off. Last week of a series that we've been calling YOLO, you only live once. You need to understand something. One of the things I am most passionate about in life is making sure you live every moment to the max. It's funny, when you're raising your kids, you don't understand the lessons that you're teaching them. Some they will pick up on and some they will not. Some they will remember and some they won't. My entire life, my dad stressed to me that you only get one shot at life. I remember my dad telling me, he used to tell me, I kind of think back now and it seems a little depressing, but he used to tell me, he said, man, it's too late for me. I have debt and I have this and I have that and I have to go to a job that I despise. Don't ever do something you don't love with your life. I heard it my whole life. I heard it so much that I probably didn't even realize I was listening to it with one ear and out the other. And as I became an adult, I've had one job in my entire life. When I graduated, well, I had a couple of teenage jobs. I worked at Dairy Queen. I worked at Taco Bell. I didn't last either one of those very long. And then I was given a little bit of money. At about 17 years old, I started a baseball card shop. And so since that time, I worked for myself basically my whole life, except for right after I graduated, I worked in a warehouse for Motorola. Does anybody remember Motorola? And I remember everybody being excited. The big plant had come to our town. I went and they said, you got to go get a job. And I was thinking, man, I have a job. I have a baseball card shop. And I made good money at this baseball card shop. And they were like, but you got to get a real job now because you've graduated. And so I went and stood in this line. And I can still today remember my ID number was 00017. I was the 17th person they ever hired. And everybody was excited in my life that I got a real job. And I had insurance. And I remember this should have been foreshadowing of my life. I was about 18, and I remember taking this package home to my dad and being like, hey, here's all the crap they give you, I guess, when you work here. And he was like, oh, that's good. Hey, that's good. They offer drug rehabilitation if you ever decide to go down that path. I was like, what? And this is how people think. I remember my mom being, look at this. If you ever get married one day and you can't have children, they will fully fund you being able to adopt a child. I'm like 18 years old. I'm like, I don't care about any of that stuff. And they were like, this is a great job and there's so much potential. And I hated every single day of it. It's the only time in my life that I remember I would get off work and I couldn't enjoy the rest of my day knowing I had to get up the next day and go there. Like they expected you to be there at a certain time and you had to leave at a time. And then like if they said you had to work on the weekends, you had to work. And this is right around the time that the Olympics came to Atlanta. And I can tell you the exact amount of days that I worked at Motorola because it coincides with the exact number of days in a row that I ate Taco Bell. I worked third shift at Motorola. I had to be in work at midnight. And there was only one place open at that time when you went into work. So for 267 straight days, I ate Taco Bell. I still eat Taco Bell to this day. And for 267 days straight with no days off, I drove a forklift. How stupid were they to let me drive a forklift at Motorola? In the 267 days, I took the forklift too high and I hit the sprinkler system and it exploded everywhere. In the 267 days, halfway through that transition, they got automated forklifts that you didn't have to drive. But apparently there was a button that you could accidentally hit that didn't seem to me to be in the very best spot that would make it come off track and you had to drive it. Apparently I was driving down and I hit that button and went through a rack of cell phones. But they were so desperate for employees, they never fired me. But I was miserable. And I remember quitting there and deciding, man, I would never work for anybody else in my life. I would always work for myself. And I remember the words my dad said coming back to me. So it's funny, parents, sometimes you don't think you're making a difference in your kids' lives, and you are. I, for years, used to write Emily about being on time. I used to tell her, I said, the problem is you wait too long. Don't do like your mother does. If it takes Christine 15 minutes to be somewhere, she leaves 10 minutes still and then wonders why she's so tense trying to get there. Me and Christine have had huge fights over me riding Emily when she was younger about being on time to places. But it's funny, it's one of the few things. She doesn't listen to any, when it comes to boys, she listens to nothing I say. When it comes to being on time, she is like the on-time Nazi now. It's just funny, you never know what your kids are going to pick up on. And for me, I picked up on making the most out of life. The reality is there's no do-overs in this thing called life. There's no coming back again for a second chance. Someone always asks me, well, what if you believe in reincarnation? Well, I don't. I don't. So I believe there's no do-overs. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You have one shot at this amazing thing called life. And in the grand scheme of things, as hard as this is to believe, our life isn't very much in the grand scheme of things. So we need to make sure that we live life with no regrets. The Bible says this in James 4:14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? The Bible said you might not even get to be here tomorrow. So why are you going to waste today? The Bible says, what is your life? You are but a mist. The King James says you are but a vape, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We've seen people who vape, they put the vape out, instantly it disappears. It's kind of a humbling verse. The Bible's saying in the grand scheme of things, you're like a vapor. You're here for a second, then you're gone. So therefore, why would we not live every single minute of this life to the max? To the max. Why would we live this life playing it safe? The goal in life is not to arrive at the end safely. But what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this happens? What if it does? The other side of that is, what if it doesn't happen? We live life so safe. And now we've indoctrinated our country into living life safe. Go to school. Go to college and get in six-figure debt. Go get a job that's going to start you out at about 20% of the debt that you accumulated. So you can go to a job that you can't stand, work around people you don't like, make very little money to go buy things you don't need to impress, again, more people you don't like. It's amazing to me what we have decided is normal in our society. Normal is debt. Normal is living paycheck to paycheck. Normal is being in a marriage where you can't stand your spouse. Normal is finding more validation online than you do in real life. We have raised a society of people who have learned to play it safe, fall into the norm, work 80% of your life away so maybe when you're in your 70s, you can retire. Funny thing is, I know a bunch of 70-year-olds and they're still working. Work your life away where you can enjoy the last 10 to 15 years of your life, if you're lucky. Trust the government to make sure you have a retirement one day. It's amazing that we teach normal, yet people are more miserable than ever because normal's not working. You have one shot at life. You have one shot to do whatever it is you feel led to do. Now, here's the reality and the guts of this series is not to show you what your purpose in life is. I don't know what your purpose in life is. That's between you and God. People ask me all the time, how do I discover my purpose? Well, look at the thing that you're passionate about. Talk to the people that are around you and see if they verify your passions. Look at the doors that are opening up in your life And then at the end of the day, just step out and try some things and your purpose will become very clear to you. There's your biblical message, or there's your unbiblical message. There's your message according to Gary today. Everybody has a different purpose. But as we're living out that purpose, if you want to make the most of your life, there's some pillars, there's some foundations you have to have. I told you earlier today during the announcements, I am not a construction person. I know very little about construction. But I've learned that whenever you're going to build something, the stronger you want the thing you're building to be, the stronger the foundation has to be. The bigger you want it to go, the deeper the foundation has to go. There's some foundational things to living the life you were created for. And we've talked about those over the last few weeks. The first thing we talked about is you've got to live passionately. You've got to find the thing that gets you out of bed in the morning. It is amazing to me how many people live life without passion. We talked about in that message, do not mistake passion for charisma. Just because you're not loud, you're not in your face like me, does not mean you're not passionate about something. But very few people are living their life passionately. Very few people have something in their life that drives them. We talked about the second foundational issue of that in week two was to love completely. You cannot live life to the max if you don't have the ability to love. If you don't have the ability to care for other people, it's impossible. We talked about the third week of the series that you have to learn from your past. We're going to talk a little more about this today. In life, let me encourage you today. In life, you're going to screw up. If your name is Gary Lamb, in life, you're going to screw up multiple times. Over and over and over and over again. It's called life. The key is to make sure that your past doesn't define you, it refines you. It changes you. You learn from your past. The past is one of the greatest indicators of what your future will be. And if you learn from your past, you can reverse the past and make your present and your future greater than ever. Last week, we talked about the importance of leaving a legacy. Leaving a legacy. That who we are, though we only live once, what we do in life can echo throughout eternity, to quote Gladiator, the great theologian Russell Crowe. This week, and I don't think this will be up on the screen because I didn't put it in my notes. The last thing I want to talk to you about is the foundational thing is you've got to leverage your influence. You've got to leverage your influence. You've got to take this amazing thing that God has given you, your name, your network, the people who know you, and you have to leverage the influence that you have. We live in a day and time where influencers is a buzzword, but it's a true word. Now more than ever, you have the ability to have influence with other people. You have the ability to have influence with large amounts of people. It used to be, they said, everybody had a network web. I don't know where they came up with this, but I heard it for years. Pre-social media, everybody had a network web of about 27 people that they influenced, which actually is pretty impressive. 27 people who you influence and they're influencing other people and they're influencing people and they're influencing people. Now they say the average American has an influence web because of social media of about 350 people. That's people who are not even active on social media. People who are watching what you do. People who are listening to what you do. Listening to what you say. Who are influenced by the life that you live. I went and counted up my social media followings this week through the various social media platforms that I have. And right now, I'm about 17,000 different people. That's not many compared to a lot of people. But 17,000 people are watching stuff that I post. Some are watching to watch me mess up. Some are watching to criticize. Some are watching just to see the shit show that is my life. Some are watching just for laughs and giggles. But 17,000 people are watching stuff, videos, pictures, whatever it is that I post. We live in a day and time where we can talk about the evils of social media, and there's plenty of things to hate about social media. But we can also talk about the influence that happens because of social media. There's power in your influence. God did not leave you on this earth to not influence other people. We influence people with our walk. We influence people with our talk. We influence people with our actions. We influence people by what we do. We influence people by what we don't do. People are watching you, and they're looking to see how you respond in life. I don't think most people understand the influence that they have on people. If you're going to make the most of your life, you've got to have that ability to make sure you're influencing in whatever way you can. Someone asked me last week, and they asked me again this week. I guess they asked me last week, and I didn't hear them. So in my pastoral way, they asked me a question, and I just walked away. Sorry, not really. But they asked me again. I said, hey, I asked you this last week, and you walked away. I said, oh, what is it? And they said, what are those trucks out there the last couple of weeks? A couple of teenagers in our church who decided they're going to use their love of trucks and influence to every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock have an unofficial, off the radar, whatever you call it, off the record, truck meet in our parking lot. Come hang out. I don't know what you do at a truck meet. I'm not a car person. I guess you look at a truck. I guess you talk about a truck. I don't really know, but at the end of the day, I don't really care. But it's something they're involved in and they want to be part of. Meet up in the parking lot, talk about their trucks or look at their trucks or pee on their trucks or whatever, and then come to church. That's pretty powerful. It's pretty influential. It actually ought to convict some of you adults. What are you doing with your influence? Are you trying to point people to Jesus in the way that you know how to do? There's power in your influence. There's power in the people that come to you. I had someone send me a message just this week, and they said, hey, I'm so-and-so. I used to go to your church. I had to click on the page and see, and the minute I saw him, I remembered him. He said, I just want you to know I watch every single Sunday online. I go back and I listen to your podcast. I send your podcast to my son. He told me, and this is how I do it, he goes, I re-listen to your series called Warrior all the time. I've had a lot of people tell me about that series. That series was 4 or 5 years ago when I taught that series. And he said, I listen to it all the time. I just want to thank you for the way you do X, Y, Z. Influence. Haven't seen this person in years. Didn't know this person still follows stuff I do. But there's power in your influence. Here's the thing about influence. You don't realize you're influencing people 9 times out of 10. You don't think about the fact that you're influencing people. You don't think about the fact that people are watching you. They're watching you as you work. They're watching you in your marriage. They're watching you as you parent. People are looking for other people they can relate to. And what would happen for the cause of Christ is if we as Christ's followers, if we as disciples of Jesus started using our influence in a way that pointed people to Jesus. Because here's the problem. It's rarely being done. Most are not doing it at all. And the religious that are doing it in such a fake, disgusting, gross way that it's turning people off to the true Jesus. But the Bible says when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. What would happen if we as Christ followers started living a life where we just showed people, man, we had the same struggles you have. We deal with the same issues you have. We have the same financial burdens you have. We have the same job pressures you have. We have the same issues with our kids that you have. The difference is we're able to handle those a little bit differently because at the end of the day, we've got this dude named Jesus that we know will get us through everything. Probably it's very, very, very rare in life that I talk to other pastors. I don't say that in a funny way. I'm not trying to be comedic. I'm not saying it in a way to disparage other pastors. That's just not my world. My world is the business world. I show up here on Sundays and I preach. I'm not trying to build a church. I'm not trying to grow this church. I'm not interested in programs at this church and all kinds of different things. It's just not what interests me. If y'all want that type of church, you can go find that type of church, or you can all get together and vote me out. But the problem is we don't vote. So I don't know what to tell you, but you can get rid of me and you can find a pastor who turns it into a real church. That's not who we are. So I'm very rarely around other pastors. But I was in a coffee shop recently. I had to meet a lady who's over a downtown association. We were talking about events. And a guy walks up to our table and he's a pastor. And actually, he used to pastor a church in this town and he had his very first service the very same Sunday that my previous church had its first service. So I knew him. We started our churches at the same time. I have watched him for years, and man, he was a good dude, nice guy, never had an issue with him, probably one of the nicest human beings I've ever met, actually. I assumed he still pastored that church. And the church never really took off. It was a little bit smaller, but he was faithful to that church. I knew a few years ago he got into real estate, and I knew that was a supplement his income because the church had never really taken off. And you know how you just kind of interact with someone, but you don't see him? Well, he came up, and he was in the town that I was in, and he said, "Man, so good to see you." I said, "Man, good to see you. What have you been up to?" And the lady's just sitting there. He said, "I'm now the pastor." And this kind of made me feel old, actually, because he was my age. And I realized I've hit that age in life where I couldn't. But someone my age could pastor this type of church. And he said, "I'm the pastor at First Baptist of the town that we were in." And it kind of made me cringe for a minute. And so he's talking to the lady. And he said, "I've been meaning to come meet you too. I've been the pastor over there for 2 months. So nice to meet you, blah, blah, blah." And he looked at the lady and said, "You know who this is?" And she said, "Well, yeah, it's Gary. He does all of our events." He said, "Yeah, but he's also a pastor," which she knew I was a pastor. And he said, "If he could ever tone things down, he'd probably pastor the biggest church in this town." He said, "Man, it was good to see you," and walked away. But I'm me. I don't want to tone things down. I don't care about that. He cares about that. He cares about pomp and circumstance. He cares about looking a certain way. And I don't mean this in a mean way about the guy. It's why he has very little influence. He pastors First Baptist in the town that he's in, and the lady who's over the downtown didn't even know who he was. I'm not saying that in a mean way. I'm just saying he doesn't understand how to leverage his influence. There's power in influence. The problem is most of us don't think we're worthy enough to be influential. Who am I to be that type of person? But you don't get to choose to be influential. You just are. So how do we move past that mindset and become the influencer that we are, where we can leverage the influence that we have? It's a mindset shift. First thing you got to do is you've got to realize God doesn't make mistakes. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say, if you're new around here, you're going to hear this come from me a lot because I'm a broken record about it, and I'll never stop being a broken record about it. God doesn't make mistakes. The Bible says in Psalms, I put the wrong verse down there. Xander, why'd you really put the wrong verse up there? Psalms 139, I must have been copying notes. Luckily, I use that verse so much I know what it says. It says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made." God doesn't make mistakes. That's the problem when you put sermons together on festival week. You just copy and paste the wrong stuff. There's only about 6 verses I know by heart, and thank God that was one of them. It kind of saved me today. I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. He says, I know your works all too well. Here's what you need to understand today. God doesn't make mistakes. You're not a mistake. God doesn't make screw-ups. You're not a screw-up. God doesn't make junk. You're not junk. I say it all the time, and I get it's kind of cute and funny. Everybody laughs. You might have caught mommy and daddy by surprise, but you didn't catch God by surprise. He formed you, and he knew you, and he set you apart. Look what he says in Jeremiah. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Man, I love that last part. He said, I have plans to give you hope. There's power in that word, hope. I don't want to get political here. I don't want you to groan if you don't approve of what I'm about to say, because I really don't care. But Biden, Trump, Obama, 4444. 16 years ago, Obama came out of nowhere to become the president. You want to know one of the number one reasons why he became the president? Because whoever was in charge of his marketing was a genius to put the word hope in his campaign. Those 4 letters on a sign to this day are still powerful. Because without hope, we are nothing. Without hope, what's the point of getting out of bed in the morning? Without hope, what's the point of living? God says, I know the plans I have for you to give you hope. And bless God, he says, I know the plans I have for you to give you a future. The problem is you can't accept the fact, you don't realize the fact that you've made mistakes. You live in the guilt of your mistakes instead of the freedom in Christ forgiving you of your mistakes. That's why you can't influence anybody. It's why you can't move on from anybody. It's funny, and here's the deal. When you realize that you have grace in your life and you realize you have freedom in your life, those who can't move on will actually criticize you about it. I still have people that are like, I can't believe how he is based on what he did. Mofo, that was 15 years ago in my life. That was 12 months ago in my life. That was 5 years ago in my life. That was a decade ago in my life. Am I supposed to live there? You live there. You be miserable. You be disgusted. You beat yourself up. You become the walking dead, and you quit living even though you're breathing. Satan loves to come along and remind you of your past, and God said, I choose not to even remember it. What are you talking about? He said, I'll remember their sins no more. The reason you don't have influence, the reason you can't have influence, is because you're too busy living in yesterday. Guess what, baby? They busted out some 80s music today. There is no DeLorean for you to get in and go back in time. You cannot go change it. So why are you still beating yourself up about it? Man, how disgusting. No, back that up. It's not even disgusting. How sad. Imagine if you could realize everybody's screwed. Oh, by the way, the people you think have it all together, they screw up. They just hide it better. I'll never forget being in another meeting with the city one time. And I was in this meeting, and there was a bunch of things on the agenda of the meeting. I love this story. And I guess at that time, right before they were to my part of the agenda, I guess there was some discussion, well, I don't guess, there was some discussion going on about affordable housing being built in this city. They were going to build some apartments. And the citizens were losing their mind about the crime and about all the stuff. And I'll never forget what the city manager said. He said, we currently have three different affordable housing apartment complexes in our city. And he pulled out a piece of paper and he began to calculate. He's a sharp guy. And then he named the neighborhood, the fancy neighborhood in town. The white people neighborhood in town. The high six-figure neighborhood in town. So what he said. He said, we had 137 more police calls last year to such and such neighborhood than we did to the affordable housing neighborhoods. So then I don't remember the exact number. He said, we had doubled the domestic violence calls to such and such neighborhood than we did to the affordable housing apartments. Bouncing it all up. And he said, I remember to this day, three times more drug-related calls to such and such neighborhood than we did to the affordable housing neighborhoods. He goes, so if the arguments they're going to bring more crime, the numbers just don't add up. You say, what's the point? My point is everybody screwed up. And those big fancy neighborhoods, they might not be shooting meth, baby, but they're popping pills. The suburban white cocktail of choice. The husband's getting just as ill as they are over here. Because here's the thing about a pass. It doesn't discriminate. It doesn't care about your social standing. It doesn't care about the color of your skin. It doesn't care about your sexual preference. I heard a guy one time said, what do you think about same-sex marriage? And he said, man, let me make this very clear. Someone else said this, not me. He said, I think they ought to have a right to get married. They ought to be as miserable as all the other married people. It's not a respecter of persons. But you've got to realize that. You're not a mistake. Matter of fact, your mess is what God, if you will allow him, will become your ministry. The mistakes you've made in your past will put you in a position to influence people that I'll never be able to influence because I can't relate to them. There's people my wife can talk to and influence and walk through the tragedies in their life that I'll never be able to because I haven't been there. There's things that my daughter at 18 or 17 years old, soon to be 18, can walk people through that I've never been there. There's things that I can walk people through that you'll never be able to walk through because you haven't been there. So quit beating yourself up about your past mistakes and let those mistakes become your ministry and watch how you begin to leverage your influence. This is a book full of messed up people. If you're looking for perfection in a church, you will not find it here. Oh, by the way, if you find the perfect church, you probably shouldn't join it because it will no longer be perfect. It does not exist. The perfect person does not exist. He existed 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus. He paid the price for a debt that we owed. He paid the price for a debt that we couldn't pay. And he's the only one who's ever lived perfect. Ladies, I know are, let me rephrase that. Because no married person thinks this. People who are dating think this. Married people are more realistic. Dating people, that person you just met on, what are a date? Redneck only or something, whatever it is you met them on. God, I don't even know if he's in the service. He's going to kill me. So I go to get breakfast this morning. Who knows Lee? If you don't know who Lee is, I call him the OG homeless guy in Canton. 14 years ago when we moved in this building, Lee was out in the woods living. He's the most kind-hearted person ever. Lee's been around our church for years. He's helped us out with the shelter. and Lee got cancer. And my wife said, we're not leaving him out there in the woods. So he's I call him our church mouse. He lives in this church building. And so if you ever see a homeless guy walking, that's just Lee. He'll help you do whatever you want to. He's helping Doug set up for a festival Friday. Just Lee. But I'm getting my food today. Out walks Lee of the restaurant. I said, you need a ride back to the church? Sure. So he gets in the car, and Lee being Lee, country. He says, I'm staying off those dating sites. I said, Lee, you been on some dating sites? Now, I don't know what kind of dating sites Lee's on. I didn't even know this was a thing. God, he's going to kill me. But guess what? He can't because he won't have no place to live. He said, the last two just wanted game cards. I said, what the hell is a game card, Lee? You know, at the gas stations. I said, that's a thing? Yeah, they don't want their kids to know they're spending money on it. I think it's a scam. I said, I think it is too, Lee. Homelesshookup.com. He done downloaded the app and everything. There's really no point of that story. I just wanted to tell it. Oh, here's the point to the story. Only people who are dating think they got a perfect, I met the perfect man. No, he ain't. He ain't. Literally, I just met the perfect girl. And then I found out who to, I said, listen, God bless her. And I hope he's happy with her. I don't even know her. I saw a picture of her and know she ain't perfect. She had crazy eyes. And every man out there knows what I'm talking about when it comes to a female. Don't say amen, because, man, if you sit next to them. But I know the silence is y'all amen in me. Now, Ron, you can amen me, because we know Misty got crazy eyes. And everybody knows that. You're the only one that can agree. That's what happens when I ain't got no notes, only one page of notes. You got to have influence. But you'll never have influence till you accept the fact that life is full of mistakes. Next thing we're going to do in order to leverage our influence, you're going to remember what God got you through in the past. I think one of the biggest mistakes in our Christian walk when it comes to influencing people, and we hit hard times in life, we hit bad bumps in life, we hit bumps in the road in life, we forget how good God has been for us in the past. I don't sweat things today because there ain't nothing I'm going through today I ain't been through yesterday, and God got me through. As you can tell, I ain't ever went hungry. I ain't ever went naked. I ain't ever went without. I ain't ever not had a roof over my head. I ain't ever not had a car. Listen, God is good. At my lowest point, God was good. Bible says in Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go wherever you go. We need to remember how good God is. When was the last time you just stopped and reflected in your life on the goodness of God? Some of you can look to your right or left and see your spouse today and realize the goodness of God. There was days when you didn't think you'd be together anymore, and God got you through it. Some of you are sitting next to your children today, and you went years without talking to your children, and God restored that relationship. Some of you didn't know how in the past how you were going to pay the electric bill, and guess what? God got you through it. I love this guy on TikTok. There's this kid on TikTok. He gets millions of views, and he just walks up to people that he thinks are successful. He seems to be successful, and he starts talking to them, and he asks them three questions always. Hey, what's the most money you've ever made in a year? And they're always millionaires. And he says, have you ever lost money? And every one of them, every millionaire out there is like, several times. You can't appreciate what you got today if you didn't have it yesterday. They had to lay it on the line. You know why I appreciate where I am in life today? Because I know what it was like. It was only two nights, but I know what it was like for two nights to sleep in my car. I know what it was like to have somebody call me on the phone and say, man, you can come stay in our basement. I know what it was like the first time after my divorce when I got to go see my kids literally counting the change. Literally counting the change where I could get $5 to go buy them a Little Caesar's pizza where we could go to the park and I could spend time with them. God's gotten me through some amazing things in life. You think a bump in the... People kept coming up to me yesterday. We had a festival yesterday, and it rained. 0% chance of rain. Literally, you pulled up the Doppler radar. Zero. Not a cloud, storm, anywhere. And it rained from the start of the festival to the end of the festival. Stop. Nonstop. And people kept coming, you good? You good? You think a little bit of rain on a Saturday at a festival makes me not good? It might put me in a mood for a minute, but I lost everything more than once in life. It'd take more than rain to get me off the path. I remember how good God has been with me. God goes wherever I go. I'm not worried about a little bit of mist. On Wednesday, they said there was going to be a hurricane. I didn't even know we'd be able to have the festival. We're sitting back calculating, thinking what it's going to be like to refund about $15,000 to alcohol people and vendors. No, I don't sweat those things because God's got me through. You think I get off course when my marriage hits a rough spot? Man, we've hit so many rough spots in our marriage and God gets us through every time. You think I'm scared of being broke? I've lost it all. I'll lose it all again. Starting over doesn't scare me. I'm not saying that to be arrogant. What I'm saying it is I'm able to leverage the influence I have because I remember how good God has been to me in the past. God is good. He said in the Psalms, he picked me up out of the muck and he picked me up out of the miry clay and he set my foot on a solid rock. Some of you need to go back and just thank God for how good he's been to you. Like, I don't get people who live life miserable. I don't understand it. Like, you got one shot at life and you want to be miserable? Had a vendor show up here. I mean, man, new vendor gets out of the car. You just ever meet someone in the minute that you're like, oh, God, here we go. You can just see it on their face. Here's my pet peeve at an event. You've never been at that event, but you're going to start questioning me on where you're placed. Come up to me at the end of the event, tell me you didn't like your location. But don't tell me that she's blah, 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 blah. I just smile. I understand. You're going right here. But I was like, yeah, I understand you're going. Later on, after she realized she was in a great place and actually did really good because she had a great product for the neighborhood we were in. Hey, I just want to apologize from my attitude earlier, and then begins to tell me some story about her kid having an illness 9 years ago as a reason why she's grumpy today. And I said, well, that sounds miserable. I got a smile on my face. I said, so are they good now? They're great today. But you know, they basically were in a hospital for 3 years and it affected me. I said, well, it sounds like it affected you longer than 3 years. I said, it's 9 years later. I did it with a smile on my face. I had this great ability to be an asshole with a smile on my face. But like I thought, how miserable. Instead of looking back and realizing God healed her child, she looks back and focuses on the negative parts of it. No one knew her. No one knew that story. Vendors on both sides of her came to me. Please don't ever put us next to her again. They said, all that woman has done is complain, gripe. She's miserable. She's literally running people out of our booths complaining nonstop. Because that's the thing about influence. You can influence people positively or negatively. Because she can't realize that God's got her through things in the past, she can't influence people positively today. Miserable in life. God is good. Look what God's always reminding him. Look what he says in Exodus to the children of Israel. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now think about that verse there for a minute. God's scolding the children of Israel. He's getting up and he said, do you not remember who I am? I'm the God, the one who brought you out of slavery. Yeah, the children of Israel are wandering around in the wilderness, griping that they're in the wilderness. They'd have rather been in slavery than in the wilderness. Ain't that like us? God had to remind them who he was over and over and over in the Old Testament. God had to remind them all the time of what he had done for them throughout the Old Testament. You'll never leverage your influence for good if you can't remember how good God's been to you in the past. I'm going to be real honest with some of you, and it's going to hurt your feelings. You're miserable in life. People tolerate you at this church because it's our job on Sunday morning to tolerate you. But they literally groan when you pull into the parking lot. Ugh. You're so miserable, so negative. I walked out through that door today. Christine was on her way, and I knew I wanted to grab a piece of that marble cake before Christine got here because she would fat shame me. She don't fat shame me. She gets mad when I say that. She would have just given me, I know she would, in her head, she would have been fat shaming me. And I wanted that piece of marble cake. And I'm walking out, and I turn, and I see someone at the bar. And I came right back in here. I didn't want the marble cake that bad. I need you to understand something. You're such a miserable person in life that I chose not to eat marble cake as opposed to having to walk by you to get the marble cake. Because I know whatever came out of your mouth would have been negative, depressing, made me want to slit my wrist, and put me in a bad mood. You say, who was it, Gary? Well, I'll tell you. No, I won't tell you. I won't tell you. My point is, some people are so miserable. Now, here's the crazy thing about that person. I don't even know them that well. And I can name about 10 things in the time that I've known them that God's done in their life that's been amazing. I can name about 10 things just in the little time I've known them, how good God's been to them. But they won't think about those things. Instead of embracing the suck in their life, they'll want to wallow in the suck in their life. And they want to know why they can't be successful and why they can't leverage anything, because you're miserable in life. And if that hurts your feelings today, tough. Some of you need to hear it. You just need to hear it. You're wasting your life. The only life you have. But you don't know what I've been through. I don't care. I don't say that in a mean way. I just simply mean there's not an award for who had the hardest time in their life. Everybody in this crowd has had a hard time in their life. Man. Lastly, if we're going to leverage our influence, we're going to return what you learn. You're going to return what you learn. Once you realize how good God has been to you, once you realize the impact that God has on you, once you realize that you influence people, whether you like it or not, good or bad, you're going to decide to return what you learn. I haven't been through the things I've been through in 48 years, not to return that to someone else. I'm hard on my kids, and I understand my kids are going to mess up in life, and they're going to screw up in life, and there's nothing I can do to stop them from doing a lot of the stupid stuff I did. But I'm going to do everything in my power to return what I've learned, because maybe instead of them going through 10 stupid things, they'll only go through 8 stupid things. They listen to 2 of the things. It's my job. I want to return what I've learned. The Bible says this in Proverbs, instruct the wise and they'll be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they'll add to their learning. If you're not returning what you've learned to someone else, you're missing out on one of the greatest callings of the Bible. Paul had Silas who came, poured into his life and brought him along. Then Paul had Timothy who he poured into. I've got a friend of mine who just got his real estate license, and he, in a text message the other day, said, so-and-so decided to mentor me as I become a real estate agent instead of having someone else mentor me. They're the real deal. I knew the people that are going to mentor him. I said, they are the real deal. And I said, I hope you understand what an honor that is, that they're going to pour into your life. I said, because, man, it's easy to see where they are now. I know the story of how they got there. They weren't always there. You can learn from them. But you know what? The people that are going to mentor this person, they don't got to do that. It doesn't benefit their pockets to do that. But they understand the power of returning what they've learned. I wouldn't be where I am today if people hadn't come alongside of me and walked me through some things. Therefore, what kind of person would I be not to come along someone else and return those things to them? You influence people whether you realize it or not. Everything you say, people are watching. Young people especially, since everything you post on social media, people are watching. You might think it gets deleted and goes away. Maybe it's out there in the stratosphere forever. The cyberverse, whatever the hell they call it. The cloud. You can tell I'm old. I don't know. It's funny. Someone the other day or a few months ago made some comment about me. They said, man, you don't even think before you post stuff. You just say whatever. That shows how uneducated you are. I think about everything I post. The difference is my level of I don't cares might be different than you. But I think about everything I post. It's very rare that I make a post that before I post it, I haven't edited it, rewrote it, reworked it 5 or 6 different times. It's exactly worded how I want it worded. Because I understand the power of my words. If someone's going to come after me for something I say, I want to know that I said what I said and I stand by it. I understand the brand that I'm trying to build and I understand the influence that it has. So you might think I shoot off the hip, but I don't shoot off the hip. You might think I shot off the hip today, but I don't calculate everything I say. That's why I never apologize for anything I say. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. But there's power in your influence. And some of you are wasting your influence on stupid things. And it's a shame. You only get one shot at life. You're going to live passionately. You're going to love completely. Let's see if I understand, remember what I preached on. You're going to live passionately, love completely, learn from your past, leave a legacy. And you're going to leverage your influence. You get those 5 pillars down, you can build a life that no matter what the storms are, no matter what the tragedy that comes in your life, no matter what the roadblocks that come in your life, what you're building will withstand the test of time. You might take some beatings along the way. You might trip up along the way. You might lose some battles along the way. But you'll win the war at this thing called life. Ultimately, the choice is yours. I can't force you to do it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Some of you are just content being miserable. And you're going to grow old and alone with no one wanting to be around you because of it. But that's on you. I've given you the tools. What you do with them is you. God gave you the tools. I've showed you what the Bible says about those tools. What you do with them is between you and God. Let's pray.